randomly pick Revelation. We started in John and we've just gone out. So today, if you're joining us, welcome. If you're new to here today, thanks. We go through the Bible. We believe in the teaching the whole counsel of God. And so we're working our way through the New Testament. I'd like to do an Old Testament thing. We've been talking about maybe starting a midweek service one day and going through the Old Testament. I like to do the Old Testament in like big chunks and get through the whole thing. So we'll pray and see what God would want to do there. Did you find it okay, Revelation 14? Hang on, Dave's bringing me a jug of water. Thank you, Dave. You ever hear anybody say, you know, I've read the end of the book and we win? You ever hear anybody say, you know, they're alluding to, they're alluding to the fact that they've read the end of the Bible and they see the end of the Bible. And if you did read through the book of Revelation, you'll know that in the end, the purposes of God do prevail, don't they? But if you want the cliff notes to all this, and all you have to do is read Revelation 14. And that's what we're going to do today, because this chapter sums up everything. You're going to see that although, and if you've been with us, you know, the Antichrist at this point in human history is, we're about 3.5 years through the tribulation period, the Antichrist, he's a stud muffin on the planet at this point. He's got his chest puffed out. He's feeling pretty good about himself. And he's a political leader. And there's also a guy that the Bible calls a false prophet. He's a world religious leader. And he's going to be a pretty studly guy at this point, too. And he's going to combine all the religious systems of the world, and which is kind of amazing when you think about all the contention going on between religious systems. But somehow, supernaturally, he's going to bring them all together. And so he's going to be pretty full of himself. And all this is going on. And right in the middle of all this stuff going on, God stops in chapter 14. And he shows us that even though the Antichrist and the false prophet and ultimately the devil who's empowered these guys to do their thing, they've gained all this worldwide support. And their efforts against the saints of God in our eyes will be pretty effective because people are dying for their faith and people are being persecuted for their faith. The reality is, as we work our way through here today, God wins in the end. And that's encouraging to us because the world system won't prevail. The devil and his demonic trinity will not prevail. Those who follow the Antichrist will not prevail. Jesus will prevail. Right, saints? Jesus will prevail. And so will those who follow him. Now, back up with me in your mind, if you were here last week or so, chapter 13, we saw the Apostle John, because he's getting a vision from God. That's what the revelation is. It's a revelation of Jesus, and he's getting a vision from God. And in chapter 13, we saw him have two visions. One was a vision of the beast rising, which is the Antichrist, rising out of the sea, which is a sea humanity. And so it's showing us that this guy's coming out of the Gentile nations of the world into a place of prominence. He's a political leader, economic systems, all these things. And then the second vision we saw at the middle of chapter 13 is a guy rising up out of the earth, which is the false prophet, bringing together all the religions of the world, and ultimately to point people to the worship of the Antichrist. And Satan's powers in both are going to be indwelt by the devil himself. And he's going to give these two guys great authority in the world today. That's what we've seen the last couple weeks. And again, then as we start in 14, God pauses and he says in essence this, I know things are hard. I know things look bleak. Because right at this point, the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet look invincible, but I will prevail. And we're going to see it today. So let's read a couple of verses. If you got your Bibles, chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked and behold a lamb, who of course is speaking of Jesus, you bet. And I behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, speaking of the hills around Jerusalem, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written upon their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like voice of many waters, and like voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And we'll go on from there, but let's just stop and we'll talk about that. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your heart is expressed us so clearly. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you're always pointing us to Jesus, always teaching us, and help us to have a real soft, receptive heart for you now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in verse 1 then, we see the Apostle John seeing Jesus standing on one of the mountains that surrounds Jerusalem. And it appears to me as if John's looking ahead. He's looking ahead to when Jesus comes back in his second coming. And at that point, he's going to descend on the Mount of Olives. He's going to walk his way into Jerusalem. And he's going to set up his kingdom that's going to reign there for 1,000 years, which we call the millennial reign of Christ. And if you would want to go back to chapter 7, you would see that there's 144,000 male virgin Jews that God has chosen to represent him in the world during this 7-year tribulation time. They're supernaturally empowered by God to be witnesses for him on this world during the whole tribulation. And I'll say it again, but it goes through my mind now. It's fascinating to me how that God, even in the midst of pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, is still wooing people toward himself. God never quits wooing people. And for those of us who've been going through Revelation, we see people thumbing their nose at God all the time, don't we, through this book. And here's all these judgments coming and all these judgments coming, and people are still saying, nah, not interested. And just really thumbing their nose, saying, no, we're not even not interested. We hate what you represent. We hate who you are, God. We got nothing to do with you. And yet God's still reaching out to them. God's still loving them. God's still pouring out. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful he's that way for you and me, even when sometimes we can get a little sideways, that he consistently reaches out to us and say, just come back to me. Come back to me. I'll bring you peace in the midst of this. I'll bring you joy in the midst of this, as I love you. And that's the heart of God all the way through. And so many people, they go through Revelation and they get caught up in the judgments and the wrath and the bowls, and they forget the heart behind it is God trying to pull people back into fellowship with him. And that's what we see here through these 144,000, is that God's going to use these guys. They're supernaturally protected by him to serve him and be witnesses during this time. And so these guys have joined Jesus there at his second coming. Notice at the end of 1, they have the Father's name written on their foreheads. It must have been the way that they were sealed and identified as God's possession, is this seal, his Father's name. And notice, that was all that was needed. It doesn't say on there their denomination. It doesn't say they're Baptist or Methodist. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say the name of their church. Nowhere, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, heaven forbid, the name of their pastor. It doesn't say that. What's it say on their foreheads? It's the name of the Father that's on their forehead. And it was the fact that they belonged to him. That was what got them through this time. They belonged to God, and he supernaturally protected them through these challenging times. And of course, the reason that they belonged to the Father was that they had received the salvation that came through the Son, Jesus. And they were walking with him. And now the big question as we go through this next little bit is, was God able to protect them through the 7-year tribulation time? Was he able to preserve them in the midst of the onslaught that the Antichrist was bringing against them and the false prophet was bringing against them? Remember back in 13, the devil had given the Antichrist power to make war with the saints and to overcome the saints. So could this seal of God stand up against this attack? And the answer is a resounding yes. Here they are, standing with Jesus at the end of the tribulation period. And notice, if you went back with me, you'd be able to see it in 7. There were 144,000 that began, and how many of them are there at the end? 143,999? Every single one, through the worst time that mankind has ever seen, God got them through. God was able to not only save them, but preserve them to the day that he came for them. So when the Lord seals someone and he makes that person his own, God knows how to keep you. It's one of the beautiful truths about the Christian life is that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:13 says this, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the day of redemption, of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." You, as a Christian person, are supernaturally sealed by God. Now, does that mean if you're Roger and Jenny that you don't have challenging times? Yeah, they are going through challenging times. And we could go around the room and all of us would be able to share things that are going on. That doesn't mean everything's going to be gravy train. But God promises to supernaturally preserve you until the day he comes for you, whether it's through the rapture of the church, whether it's through the day you take your last breath. Isn't that incredible to think? I love verse 1 because Jesus comes back and establishes his millennial kingdom. The devil doesn't win. The Antichrist doesn't win. The false prophet doesn't win. Jesus wins. And those who are with him win also. Verse 2, then, I heard a voice. So it's as if John's focus is drawn back up into heaven, and he hears a loud rumbling voice, clear and sharp. That's the voice of many waters. You ever stand by a big old waterfall or Niagara Falls or something, and that sound, that's what John hears. It says it's like that, like the voice of a loud thunder. And there's the harps. You see it in 2? And I heard the sound of harpists playing their song, and they sing this new song. So the heavenly band joins with the 144,000 to sing this new song. And of all the songs that John has heard as we've gone through here, this one's new to him. And I think those who are singing here are the ones who have been saved during the tribulation period, because they have a common experience with the 144,000. They endured the tribulation. And again, if you've been with us, you've seen how challenging that time on this earth is going to be. And those people, because they were able to walk through all that, they sing this song in the verses 2 and really verse 3. And all those that hear and the elders, and no one could hear the song, could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And then here in 4, we get a little more of the characteristics about these 144,000 men. We talked about them in more detail back in chapter 7, so I'm just going to kind of buzz it a little bit. We learn they're all virgin male Jews. It says they are not defiled by women. So these guys have stayed pure to the Lord through their whole 7-year period of ministry time. Now, does that mean that marriage is unholy and sex within marriage, defiles you? Is that what that's saying? No, that doesn't what that means at all. It means that for these men, God had not called them into that type of relationship. And so their ministry was to serve God wholly without having relationships with their wives. And so that's all that's speaking to. And through that 7-year period of time, they stayed pure and undefiled because their heart was completely given over to God. We also learn, you know, there it talks about being pure. It's really that no deceit. That's the word that it really speaks of here. And through the tribulation period, there's a huge amount of deception going on. And yet these guys were not deceived through all this time. And nothing in their heart or in their minds, there was no deception in them either. Why? Their heart was fully on Jesus. And God had sanctified them and set them apart for him. You know, I think about this too. You realize that the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of these guys lives inside of you, Christian, right? That very same Holy Spirit of God. So we see these guys. If you want to study these guys a little bit, it's fascinating how God shows us little glimpses of who they are. You have power too to live the Christian life, right? You have power to live your calling in this world. It's a matter of yielding, just yielding, simply yielding, and saying, "Lord, I desire for you to empower me to live for you throughout this day, throughout this week, throughout my life, and then allowing him to move in you and through you, and you can have this same kind of testimony, that there's no deceit found in you, that there's love found in you. So now what we're going to see then as we get into the next little bit, starting in verse 6, is that these 144,000, we're not the only ones who are reaching out to people who are on the earth during this tribulation period of time. We see three angels starting in verse 6. Well, let's just do them one at a time. Verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. John's seen a number of angels. That's why he uses that word another there. So he sees another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who has made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. There's no evolutionists in heaven, by the way. You know, I mean, that's not anything. The word gospel means good news, right? So the good news is that even though we're all sinners, and even though the wages of sin is death, eternal death, Christ died for us. So the gospel message, all through Scripture, but including here, the gospel message speaks to Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, and Jesus' resurrection, and the forgiveness of sins that come to those who trust in his work there. And notice, it's an everlasting gospel. You see it right there in the middle of 6? So this isn't just good news until the stock market crashes next week. I'm not a prophet. It's not good news until the doctor says you now have this situation that you're dealing with. This good news never changes. This good news lasts forever and ever and ever. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus was buried. And Jesus is living. And that gospel message goes on and on. I love the word everlasting there. Don't just buzz by that. So this multilingual angel, because he communicates with every nation, tribe, tongue, whatever, however it goes, nation, tribe, tongue, and people, he flies around the whole earth during the tribulation period, proclaiming the gospel to everyone. You see it? Everyone. And the message is, fear God. Give glory to God. Don't fear the Antichrist. Don't give glory to the Antichrist. Fear God. He's the one. Worship the Creator, not creation. And Jesus spoke about this back in Matthew 24. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And here we see every person that's alive at this point getting the message of God's love to them. And you see the message of the angel, right, in 7. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Today, men are foolishly worshiping creation and the heavens. They're worshiping the earth today. They're worshiping, as Paul says in Romans, the creature more than the creation. We should worship the God who made the heavens. That's the rational thing to do. The irrational thing is to worship creation. And it's irrational because creation testifies of a creator. And again, don't you love the fact here's God still reaching people, still reaching out to people. And people get saved during this time. How patient God is. We all know people who today are not quite ready to receive Christ. I'm not the most patient with them. I've said it out loud at times to about a couple of buddies of mine who have consistently throughout our lives decided to say no to God. And I've said it out loud, not in front of them, but just go to hell and burn, big deal. You know, it's like, wow, that's kind of harsh. Thankfully, that isn't God's heart, is it? Oh, that isn't God's heart. All the way up until the point that they die. And our heart needs to represent God's heart. Just continually loving and blessing and encouraging. Speaking truth in love. Verse 8 then. Here's the second angel. Another angel followed saying, Babylon's fallen, is fallen, that great city, because she had made all nations drink of the wine and the wrath of her fornication. Now, we're going to see more about this Babylon in chapter 17 and 18. So today, I'm just going to give you a little glimpse. Come back in three or four weeks or maybe. We'll be talking about Babylon more. But this is simply talking about people's spiritual unfaithfulness to God. Because Babylon represents all the world's systems. And at this point, they're under the control of the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. The economic systems of the world, the political systems of the world, the religious systems of the world. So this speaks, Babylon there, as you read it, this speaks to the world's materialism, the world's commercialism, the way people today are so given over to he with the most toys wins kind of mentality. And we giggle about that, but it's true. And people who decide that they're going to live for the things of this world. And the most important thing is your career success. And the most important thing is trying to be popular or famous, or all Hollywood represents that. All. Most of Hollywood represents that. And most of Wall Street represents that. And all that is what he's speaking to when he says that Babylon is falling. He's saying there's a day coming when the world systems are going to fail. And when we get up into chapter, I think it's 17, it fails in 1 hour. 1 hour. One. And so it speaks to all the stuff that's trying to pull people away from God today. Pull our hearts toward the world's way of thinking. And like Mrs. Kennedy said, the dreaded patriots are going to be trying to go that way. And those godly ones who love the Colts are going to go this way. And it's the same way here. Let's be the Colts spiritually. All right, that's my pulpit. How's Shane doing today, Mr. Patriot? Is he doing okay? That sounds familiar, doesn't it? As a Buckeye fan, I turn my phone off because I can count on that. As the game goes on, Pablo texting me about 43 times. And I tend to DVR games because there's commercials, just so many commercials. I DVR, and I'll start about what I think is middle of the second quarter, and I'll catch it just past halftime. And I'm sitting with Megan, and I'm watching the game. Not the last one because things went pretty well, but during the season, things are, and right away, if Pablo texts me, it's like, uh-oh, this is bad. Because Pablo wouldn't text me if things are going well. I mean, that's bad news. So today, maybe we should all turn off our phones. Shane will be texting us. So again, we'll talk about this more in 17 and 18, the Babylon that has fallen. Verse 9 then, here's the third angel. He follows them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image. Now, the beast is the Antichrist, biblically. So if anyone worships the beast. Now, let me remind you for a second. There's an unholy trinity that tries to parallel itself with God's trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The unholy trinity is the devil representing God the Father, the Antichrist representing Jesus, and the false prophet representing the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God's role is to always point us to Jesus, right? He's always pointing us to Jesus. And the false prophet's role will be to point people to the Antichrist. And so here we see, if I can find my verse 9, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, and then we'll read on. So the role of the false prophet, the religious leader of the day, is worship the Antichrist. And the Antichrist isn't going to come with these horns and a big long tail, and he's going to look like Count Dracula with a cape. He's not going to be that. He's going to be the coolest dude you've ever seen in your life. He's going to be straight out of GQ magazine. He's going to have his eyebrows waxed. I mean, he's going to be a good-looking guy. And he's going to be able to speak a very persuasive way, and people are going to fall right into this deceptive trap that he's speaking. And many, many people are going to follow after him. And so here's the role. The false prophet is like, there's your Messiah. The Messiah isn't Jesus. Jesus isn't inclusive enough. Come on. This guy, he's Mr. Inclusive, because he was able to bring the whole Muslim community, the old Christian community, the old Jewish community, all the Buddhists, all the Confucius people, and all those other people together under one roof, and we're all singing Kumbaya. How can this be bad? And everybody's going to say, it can't be bad. Let's follow. And as we read here in 9, here's the angel coming along saying, all be on your toes. Be careful. Because this guy is going to come along warning people against following after. Now, last week at the end of 13, we talked about the mark of the beast and all that. If you're interested in at least what I had to say about it, you may want to get listen to it online. By the way, Charlie, you're doing a great job with that website, wherever Charlie is. I saw him earlier today. Thanks for all your efforts on that, Charlie. We really, 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 1,000 reallys appreciate all your efforts there. That's unknown. God sees. God knows how you're serving us by serving him. And we really thank you. So get on there and see. You'll see. Man, he's putting so much effort into that. So bless you, Charlie, for that. But anyway, if you want to find any of the teachings that we've done here, you might want to go back and read through that. So when the mark of the beast, in my opinion, it happens at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And it's overt Satan worship. And when a person takes the mark of the beast, they're going to know what they're doing. It'll be purposeful. And it'll be an eternal identification with the Antichrist. And this angel here in 9 and 10 is warning the whole world. What you're being asked to do has eternal consequences. So choose wisely. Read it with me again because I didn't get through 10. When a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God." Also speaking, it's not just the Antichrist who's going to deal with the wrath of God. You will too. Don't associate with him is what he's warning people. Here I keep going and not getting through it. 10, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his God's indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment, 11, ascends just for a day, forever and ever. And they who have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. That's pretty strong stuff right there. Now, it's important to remember as we read through here that the decision between heaven and hell rests on one thing: what you do with Jesus Christ. It's that acceptance of him or that rejection of him as your Savior that determines your eternal destination. And people who take the mark of the beast, they've rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They have rejected Jesus as their deliverer. And instead, they've put their eyes on this Antichrist and says, "He's my Messiah. He's my deliverer. And I am going to follow him wholeheartedly all the way to the day I die." And then the angel's warning, God's warning, you make that decision, recognize the consequences are eternal, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that decision only, what you do with Jesus, will cause you to either enjoy the benefits of life with God forever, including today, or eternal torment, as we see here, eternal separation from God. So basically, the message of this third beast is, or this third angel, sorry, is don't take the mark of the beast. Don't buy into his philosophies, his system of thought, because if you do, you're going to reap the wrath and the judgment of God that lasts forever and ever. 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." So here, God's encouraging those who are on the earth and refuse to take the mark of the beast because they've trusted in Jesus as their Savior. These saints know during this time, tribulation's awaiting them. It's happening. Death, they're going to be martyred for their faith. By the way, the Bible says, chop your head off is the way most of the saints are going to die. And we'll get there as we see. And you will look at the world today, and people are dying that way today. Not like they didn't that way very long ago, but they're dying that way today. So he's encouraging these saints. Your reward is great. Your eternal reward is great. Keep your eyes there. And if you're thinking as we go through here, wow, it appears as if people have one or two choices if you're living then. pledge allegiance to the Antichrist and take the mark of the beast, or accept Jesus as your Savior and suffer for your faith until you die. If that's what you're thinking, you're right. That's what this says. Mm-hmm. It's two. That's why you want to accept Christ as your Savior today. That's why we want to be passionately sharing our faith with our loved ones. Because I don't believe the church is here during this time. I believe we've been raptured and we're in heaven with God. But that doesn't mean your loved ones won't be going through this. That won't mean that there aren't people that you love right now who are faced with this decision right here. And if you love them, if you really love them, you would never want them to have to be in this condition. You would never want them to have to face this decision. So we want to just be reaching out to them today. God is. And we want to join God in his work and saying, man, come to Christ today. And I beg you this morning, come to Christ. Let him be the Lord of your life. Let him be the Savior of your soul. And not only will he give you peace and joy and all the shame of your life is removed and all the regrets of your life are supernaturally just taken away, man, there's a future with God forever and ever. And that's what I believe there in 12 in particular, in 13 God is speaking to. And he tells John in 13 to write this stuff down. Blessed are those, you see it in 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest in their labors and their works follow them. You see the contrast? Those who follow the Antichrist and take the mark of the beast will go on into eternal torment, but those who die for the sake of Christ will go on into eternal rest. You see it there in 13? And the reward that's associated for staying faithful to the Lord will follow them. Now, John, and starting in 14, we'll buzz right through it. John in 14, he skips ahead to the very end of the tribulation period. And we're going to see how the wrath and the judgment of God is going to play out. In here is also the battle of Armageddon. We'll talk about it in more detail in a couple of weeks. 14, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So the Son of Man is always biblically speaking of Jesus. Notice he has that crown on, speaking to his authority, and he rules kingdoms. And he has a sickle. It's a reaping sickle. For those of us who grew up in the country, we know what a sickle is because our dad used to make us have to cut down weeds before weed whackers with the sickle. Oh, that was the only day in my life I wish I was a girl. Anyway, that doesn't sound right, does it? I love my dad, but boy, he worked me and Scott hard. And then 15, here comes another angel. He came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud, Jesus, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. It's an interesting word there for reap. The word for reap literally is overripe. And when something's overripe, it's rotten, right? Let your banana sit on your counter for about a month, and you'll understand what this word means. It's overripe. And what good is a banana that sat on your counter other than it collects all the flies in the house? It just needs to be thrown out, right? Maybe banana bread. Wrong answer, angel. Come on, get with the program. That isn't what I meant. So at this point in time, God, in the great tribulation period, we're all the way to the end. God looks at the world and said, it's too far gone, and it needs to be thrown out, and God brings this judgment. 17, and another angel came out of the temple. Again, we're going to talk about this more fully as we get deeper into the rest of the book of Revelation. Where am I? 17, thanks. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, And he cried out with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. There's that word again. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. And that's a glimpse of the Battle of Armageddon. We'll talk about it. So wickedness is harvested. Jesus is going to judge the world and bring an end to man's rebellion. But as he does this, the blood, it says there, from this battle, speaking of the Battle of Armageddon, by the way, there is no battle. Jesus speaks and everyone dies. We'll see it. Read ahead. It's kind of cool because everybody talks about this as if there's going to be some war. Ain't no war. Jesus says, and it's done. It's over. But anyway, the blood from this is going to cover, most people think, from 180 to 200 miles, and the blood from all this carnage is going to go up to the height of a horse's mouth, which, what, 4 feet? 5 feet? That's a lot of blood that's going to be around on this earth. The carnage is going to be unbelievable. And we see chapter 19 is where we see this battle more. It's where the armies of the earth are going to congregate to fight against God. And again, we'll talk about it. And they don't want Jesus to come back. They don't want him. And God's going to come and judge. And with this final judgment, man's rebellion comes to an end. And the earth will be ready then for the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ. And his feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to enter the eastern gate of the holy city, Jerusalem. And he's going to set up his kingdom there. He's going to rule and reign there for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. That's the end of the book. That's an overview, chapter 14. That's the end of human history as we know it. Jesus wins. God wins. And with him, we win. So listen to me as I try to wrap this up and try to summarize it. The Word of God predicts boldly that the kingdoms of this world will fail. That the devil, who's part of the unholy Trinity, will fail. That the religious systems of this world that exalts itself against God will fail. The wisdom of man that says there is no God or is apathetic toward God, that will fail. The riches and the toys and the pleasures of this world will fail. And again, the Bible says it's going to happen very quickly. The Word of God also predicts that those who align themselves with the evil one and with his schemes will go into everlasting judgment. You don't want to be on that team. The Word of God also today tells us that those who put their faith in Christ, those who accept what he's done for them on the cross, and those who lay down their lives to walk with Jesus will go be with him forever and ever. And they'll find rest there. And there's a reward for them there. That's the team that we want to be a part of. And that every one of us has a choice to make. Today, we choose. How'd Joshua say it? How's it go? Choose this day, thank you, who you will serve. Isn't that how it goes? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what God's trying to help us see. There's a clear contrast between the two. So the bottom line for our passage today is that the Bible proclaims that God's going to win, and the devil and his world system and the religious system will lose badly. So the question, I think, for us, which side are you on? What are you living for today? Are you laying up your treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust can destroy? Or are you putting all your effort and all your time and all your energy into the pleasures of this world? It's one or the other. Remember, Jesus said it in Matthew 16, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? And Jesus was right, of course, as he said it. We're blessed when we choose to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we had today to study and learn and grow. Thank you that you love us, Lord. I'm just so moved by the fact that you consistently reach out to people who just not only are just kind of apathetic, they're anti you. And yet you just keep loving on them. You just keep pulling them and drawing them and wooing them. And I pray that each one of us today would recognize that you're tugging on our heartstrings to turn away from the things of this world that are so flashy and look so good, but they last for a moment. It feel good for a moment. That we wouldn't live for the momentary pleasures of this world that a lot of people are doing. And in the context of eternity, living a geist for 3 years is a moment. And yet a lot of people in our city, that's achievement. They've made it because they live on the reservoir. Lord, I pray that you'd guard our hearts from getting caught up in desiring and pursuing the worldly things. Instead, we would fix our eyes on Jesus. And we would allow you to just live in us and live through us. And the things that matter to you are the things that matter to us. That we would be people who serve each other. That we would be people who truly love each other. That we'd be people who are compassionate towards someone. Help us to be mindful of how you was willingly gave yourself for us. Lord, may we give of ourselves to you and to others. So we thank you for that. Thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing. Now, as we started the year, if you recall, those of us who are here, I felt God was telling us something really important. You remember what it is? What are you doing today for the kingdom? How are you living today for the kingdom? Let's walk through our day with kingdom things in mind. Shane is serving us through the Marine Corps today. And we don't like him very much because he's a Patriot fan, but we love the boy. He's not a boy anymore. Is he 21, 22? And Chris Wagner serving us today in Coast Guard. Where is he? Not really sure. South America, out in the Pacific Ocean. Let's be about kingdom things today. One way you can be about kingdom things today is if you don't have something right after, come over with us to the baptism and just celebrate with us with the baptism, because you're going to see people just make a step out in obedience and say, I love God and I want to follow him and I am committing myself to a life of following God. Come and spend some time with us today. Let's be about kingdom things. Let's have our hearts set on kingdom things. And yeah, we're going to get up and go to work tomorrow, but let's be about kingdom things at work. God's put you there for a reason, to be a light, to be salt. And if we're not careful, we get so caught up in just living life that we forget that God has called us to ministry for him, to impact people with love and hope. And it might just be the mailman. He needs Jesus too. Let's be about kingdom things. Amen?